We are launching life groups today, and the reason why we do life groups around McCord Road Christian Church is because we believe that nobody should do life alone. We believe that we are better together. We believe that when we are in groups, whenever we are connected in smaller groups, it allows a large church to become a smaller church, and we connect with the people of God that way. In fact, any church can be too large if you're not connected to a smaller group of people, because once you get past 35 or 40 folks, it's just almost impossible to truly know everybody. And that's what small groups, that's what our life groups are all about. And so after the service, I am going to preach actually a shorter message. And I rebuke that spirit of doubt that just rose up in some of your heart right now. I'm going to preach a little bit shorter. And for the last 10 minutes or so of the normal service time, we're going to invite you to go into the gym and connect with the life groups that are there. There are about 40 tables set up. There'll be representatives at each table, and you just go around and you get information on all the life groups that are happening. And there is no pressure to become part of any of them, but they are all available to you. And so we encourage you to do that after the service. If you're a parent, I encourage you not to go get your kids out of kids ministry, because they will still be going strong, and not only will you disrupt them, and you will end up stopping your kid from being engaged in whatever God's doing in their class at that particular moment. And so I encourage you to get engaged with the life groups today at the close of this service. So we are in our second lesson of the I Am series, and if you are a note taker in your service guide, there's an opportunity to take some notes, and I encourage you to do so. We're talking about identity, and it's a struggle that so many people in our world have today, knowing who you are and how you fit in the world around you. This week, I received numerous emails and communication via social media from people talking about how the sermon had meant a lot to them. And what struck me is how it was people that were all the way from their teens, all the way into their 70s and maybe even 80s that were communicating this to me. So we're talking about a subject matter that really spans generational realities. Identity is a big deal for everybody. Today we're going to be talking about family identity. Now, in the close of our sermon last week, we talked about 1 Peter chapter 2, and that's going to be a reoccurring verse here for us throughout this series, and so let's read it. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, this passage of Scripture is referring to identity. It's talking about different points of identity. And when we're talking about the chosen generation, royal priesthood, yes, it's talking about the church universal. Every believer that's ever lived, is living, or ever will live. But in order for the church itself to resemble what Peter's writing about here, the individuals within the church must resemble what Peter's writing about. That's why you can have a really friendly, nice, uplifting, and joy-filled church called McCord Road Christian Church. Or you can have a mean, downcast, not-so-friendly church who will remain unnamed. It's not that the building is any nicer or less friendly. It's not that the Savior is either any nicer or less friendly. It's that the people are not as nice and are less friendly. That's how that works. And so when we're talking about what Peter writes about, we're talking about both a church, universal church identity, as well as an individual identity. These areas are chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, His own special people. And today we're talking about the family identity that you and I belong to or can belong to. Next week, I'll talk about the chosen generation. Today, I want to talk about the royal priesthood. And when I say royal priesthood, I know most of you right now, instantly, you're thinking, yes, my family resembles a royal priesthood. It's exactly what I thought of. When I woke up this morning, I said, I'm going to get the royal priesthood out of their beds. They sit upon thrones, they are royal in their carriage, they are priests, holy and set apart unto the Lord on a regular basis. That's how I know my family to be. How many of you think about yourself that way? I am a royal priesthood. I belong to a, I'm part of. And yet that's exactly how the Creator has defined us. He's defined us as a royal priesthood, a descendant of the King. And he didn't do it just one time in Scripture. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, we say, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn out of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who did love us and did bathe us from our sins in his blood." Now, I'm reading out of the Young's literal translation here, which may be a translation that most of us don't read out of regularly. And so it's a more literal translation. It doesn't put it in nicer language. And so it says things like bathed in his blood, which sounds kind of gross. But it's exactly what happened when we allowed Christ to be our Lord and Savior. The blood that he shed on Calvary washed over our soul, our spirit, washed over who we are, and it cleansed us from all unrighteousness. So that's what happened in the process of salvation in your life and in mine. In verse 6, he continues, "And did make us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him is the glory and the power to the ages of the ages. Amen." Now, in this verse, some translations of verse 6 say kingdom of priests. And in my own personal opinion, I think this is a more accurate translation. And I could, wax eloquent on that. And so some of you are probably thinking, well, that all depends on whether or not the Greek word kahi is cumulative or culpative. I know that's really weighing heavily on your minds right now. And I would say it doesn't matter. Either way, I think this is still the appropriate translation of this. And the big idea we have today from these passages of Scripture is this: my family is a royal priesthood. My family is a royal priesthood. And I have two thoughts for us today. And thought number one is this: I am royal by blood. I'm royal by blood. My family is part of a royal priesthood, and I am royal by blood. There is a singer and I guess a band out there, and her name is Lord. And Lord, not to be confused with the Lord Jesus Christ, but her name is Lord, and so she put out a song a few years ago that I think is absolutely incorrect for those who are in Christ Jesus. She said, "And we'll never be royals, royals. It's not in our blood. That kind of lux is not for us." Whatever lux is. "We crave a different kind of buzz. Let me be your ruler, ruler. You can call me Queen Bee or Micah M, and I'll rule, rule. Let me live that fantasy." We should, Pastor David, there's a chance. Here, no, come back. There's a chance that some of these folks actually know the song. Let's do it full speed. You ready? "We will never be royals. It's not in our blood. That kind of lux is not for us. We crave a different kind of buzz. Let me be your ruler, ruler. You can call me Queen Bee, and I'll rule. Let me live that fantasy." All right. Thank you. And thank you for the six of you who sang that along with me. That was great. That was great. Powerful, powerful. Well, it's wrong. We are royal. If we are in Christ Jesus, we are part of the royal bloodline of the King. Now, the old saying is that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. But that's also incorrect. Because the entire purpose of Scripture, the entire purpose of salvation, is the purpose of choosing one's family. It's what the battle for humanity is all about. And I'm gonna explain how we're part of a royal bloodline in kind of a story form. And I hope that it will show us the journey that we're on as believers in Jesus Christ. See, our descendants were out of the King of Kings. They were placed in his home. They were placed in a beautiful place. And he walked with them each and every day. and he talked with them on a regular basis. I would love to know what some of those conversations were like. They had a lot of freedom and one rule. But disobedience to that one rule, it cost a lot. In fact, it was legal and willful separation from the family of the king. They were saying, I don't want to be part of the family of the king anymore. Well, the king, he had an enemy. And the enemy of the king began to talk to the children of the king, telling them lies. And to the sorrow of the king, his children believed the lies. And they chose to cut themselves off from the king. And while the king was incredibly hurt, incredibly disappointed, at the same time, he immediately began the process of reconciling or bringing his kids back to himself. We read about this process of covenants and agreements within the context of the story. And his first covenant was with Adam himself. And he said, I'm give you a sacrificial covenant so that you can come back to me. Then Noah, and then we read about the covenants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so on. And all of these covenants were good, but they weren't the ultimate plan of the king. They were setting the table for the ultimate plan of the king. And finally, the scripture tells us that the king sent his grand plan, if you will. And his son, Jesus Christ, was sent to earth so that he could live a perfect life. He could die a death he didn't deserve. And he could offer salvation to anyone who would join with him in faith. He said, I'm going to give you the opportunity to reconnect with the king. Now, our ancestors, they willingly separated from the king. They made that choice. And so you and I, our job is to willfully step back into relationship with the king. It was willing on the way out, and it must be willing on the way in. So you, your creator, my creator, he formed us in our mother's wombs. The Psalms say that he knit us together in the womb of our mothers. And we were created by divinity, but we were born by natural process. So natural process occurs. And so as we are born through this natural process, carnal nature, sinful nature is attached to us. You didn't have to learn how to be a liar. You were a natural at it. You didn't go to school to teach you how to covet what somebody else had. Nobody has ever said, I need some education on how to lust better. These things all just come naturally and normal because they're part of the sin nature that connected us, connected to us in our birth. It's kind of like you were kidnapped from your family at birth. You were kidnapped and your captor raised you to look like him, to dress like him, to sound like him, to smell like him, to act like him, to think like him. And so we grow up thinking like our captor, acting like our captor, and it seems like we belong to our captor. But one day, we're walking down the road, we're driving in our car, we're sitting in a service somewhere, we're interacting in our normal manner when suddenly we hear a voice. And that voice calls to us. That voice is different. It sounds different, but somehow we recognize it. Somehow we're drawn to it. We're attracted to it. We can't explain it, but we can't escape it either. We try to deny it, but it won't go away. And it uses different words, but ultimately the voice is saying, Hey, I'm your father, and I've been looking for you. I'm your father and I've been waiting for you. I'm your father. You don't belong there. You belong with me in my house. And if you take just a second to pay attention to that voice, suddenly Jesus is right beside you. And he's saying, hey, I'm your brother. Hey, I'm your friend. Hey, I'm your savior. And I want to reunite you with your family. In that very moment, the enemy begins to speak. The enemy of our father, the one who brought them away in the beginning, and is now, he's been giving this speech for generation after generation. And he looks at you and he says, wait a minute. Do you really need saving? I mean, look at you. Do you need saving? Are you really lost? You're right here. You can do this on your own. You don't need anybody to help you. In fact, you already have a family. He's just trying to control you. He just wants you to do it like he says to do it. Should you believe what he says anyway? What right does he have to tell you these things? In fact, I would just question everything that he says. The speech is given. And we look around ourselves and we say, well, you know what? I don't look like royalty. I don't feel like a king. I don't feel like I belong to that kind of family. I'm not speaking with any kind of command. And maybe this hope that I'm hearing isn't actually true. And I would ask you to remember what I said to us in week one in the first lesson here. I can maximize my created existence or choose to be less. But achieving anything outside of those parameters is impossible. I can dress it up different ways. I can alter it however I choose. I can even deny the reality of my created existence. And I may look and act differently, but in essence, I remain exactly as I began. And so when you hear the voice of the Creator, and when you see Christ for the first time, you're covered in the DNA of your captor, the DNA of the world. You're covered in it. It's all over you. It's in how you think. It's in how you dress. It's in how you live. It's in everything that you do. You're covered in the DNA of the world. And the enemy has you convinced that you belong to his family. He's got you convinced that you are his. And Jesus is saying, no, you don't belong there. You belong here, and your family is waiting for you. And this is where faith comes in. It takes faith to reach out your hand and reach out your heart and take the hand of Jesus. It takes faith to say, wait a minute, it sounds too good to be true, but I believe. I believe in you, Jesus. And Jesus points to Calvary and he says to the enemy, hey, there's the payment, there's the ransom for this one, this child. And you would think, oh, okay, that's the end of the story then. That's the end of the story. But it's not the end of the story. The captor, the enemy, he screams. Wait a minute, they were born of the first man, Adam. They were born from the earth. And they are in sin. They're covered in sin. Look at what they look like. Look at what they're acting like. He is mine. She is mine. And the Father, the Creator, steps up. And he takes the proverbial vial and he says, spit into this cup. We're going to do a DNA test. And while the DNA test is out there, it's a nerve-wracking situation. Because everything about you resembles the captor. Everything about your world resembles the world you've grown up in. The captivity has captured you. How could you be related to the king? But when the DNA results return, they read, divine DNA detected. And the father says, well, wait a minute. Maybe their mom and dad left my house a long time ago and this one never knew me. Maybe it's true that they walked away and that they don't know me as their father. It is true that they can't relate to being a child of a king. It's true that they don't know what it means to be a priest. It's true, but their DNA says, it looks like they belong to the first man, Adam. But their DNA says they're related to the second man, Adam. And I know who he is. And that's my son. And so if they're related to my son, then they're related to me. That's my bloodline. I'm paying their ransom and I'm taking them back. Praise God. That's the story of salvation. And like in every single major change, there's an opportunity for an identity crisis. When we discover our identity, We have to choose. Will we remain with the captor, or will we go with our father? Will we join the family that has captured our life as long as we've known it? Or will we step into relationship with the father who created us in the beginning? When we declare, "I am," versus asking the question, "Who am I?" It means a change of thinking. Well, the Bible says something about that in Romans chapter 12. It says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you." Now listen to how it says he'll transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. He doesn't say by changing your DNA structure, by changing how you're made, because that was never in question. It's changing how you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Now that word transform in some translations is the word renew. But the Greek word that's there for us, it means a process of making new, which intensifies as the process progresses and it's achieved by God's power. So what he's saying is that when we allow God to start transforming our mind, we are always his child. It's whether or not we are willingly joining his family. So now we willingly join our family, but it still feels like we relate to everything in the world. We're willingly joining his family, but we still can see DNA traces of the world upon us. They're not within us, they are upon us. And so we begin the process. And so somebody that is born again, somebody that is saved for 10 minutes is thinking one way, whereas somebody who's been saved for 20 years is thinking another. And it should be that the longer we're in the presence of the King, the longer we're in his house, the longer we live with him, the more like him we become, the more true to our created nature, our created identity, our created being we become. Why? Because we have been washed by the blood of the Lamb. We've been covered by one who's already defeated all the enemies that can come against us in our life. There is no doubt that you're royal in bloodline. The choice is, will you choose the King's family, or will you remain in the family of the captor? My encouragement to you today is to accept Christ's offer. Accept his offer. This is the story of your life. Accept his offer. Say, how do I do that? I believe in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. I confess with my mouth, and I shall be saved. That's the promise of God. It's what we step into. And when we do this, we're choosing a family. Now, I have a second thought for you. But before we go there, I want to give you an opportunity. If you've never allowed Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, can I encourage you to choose your family today? The Father's calling. His voice is loud. His voice is as loud as I can make it, and as clear and as plain as I can make it. And Jesus is right here with you. He's saying, I'm here. Come on, come on, take my hand, take my heart. Let me take you. And your job, my job, is just to say, here I am. So I'm gonna pray with you, and I'm gonna ask you if everybody would just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment, and no one is gonna have to pray alone. But I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna ask you to pray with me. The words that we're saying are not magical words. It's a transfer of heart. It's us saying, here I am, Father, take me. It's saying, Jesus, I accept what you've done, and I want to be in your family. So we're all going to pray, but if you've never prayed this prayer, if you never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you've never decided to be his child, I'm asking you, choose his family today. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I love you. I thank you that you lived, that you died, and that you rose again. You did it for me. You paid my ransom. And today, I accept your payment on my behalf. I accept you as Lord and Savior. From this day forward, I am your child and you are my God. I choose your family, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we thank God for what he's doing in this house right now? Praise God. Praise God. I like God. If you prayed that prayer for the first time or the first time in a very long time, you know it's time. It's been time for you to come back. And today you said, I'm coming back. Then I would love to connect with you. And we're going to ask our prayer partners to come forward in just a moment. And if you don't get to talk to me, talk to one of them. Talk to one of them. Just declare it before somebody. Say, I made Jesus my Lord and Savior today. Or I came back to him today. I'm believing for him to do a great work in my life. We're believing for him to do a great work in your life. Praise God. But for those of you who are breaking out in hives right now, thinking you won't fill out that last blank on the worksheet. Thought number two. I am a priest by commission. I'm a priest by commission. The privilege of our bloodline is direct access to the king. The responsibility of the bloodline is to connect the king with his children who don't yet know him. We are not the Savior, but we point those who don't yet know him to the Savior. And the 419 series was all about that, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that if you were not able to be here during that series. This is a self-discovery process. God knows who you are, Satan knows who you are, and now if you've discovered it, if you believe it, and now you're able to walk in it, it's going to change your life forever. But maybe you find it daunting. Maybe you're saying, well, wait a minute, I don't know how to be a king's kid. I don't know what it's like to be a priest to those around me. Maybe you're somebody who's saying, well, I know what that means, but I need help sometimes. Sometimes I just feel weak. And maybe you're somebody in the room today and you're saying, I feel strong. I know what it's like to be a child of the king, and I feel good about it. I feel confident in it. And, you know, I feel confident about being a priest to those around me. If that's you, if you fit within one of those three categories, then you are why we have life groups. In essence, a life group is a sibling hangout. It's us connecting with other siblings in Christ and saying, hey, how are you feeling about this today? And what can we do together? It's us teaching one another and working together to learn what it means to walk as a royal priesthood. When you feel strong, you're helping somebody else. When you're feeling weak, they're helping you. It's walking together in Christ. It's where we hang out with our siblings and discover things maybe we don't know anything about. You might be saying, well, hey, wait a minute. I don't need a group. I am good just like I am. I don't need a group. Well, what if the group needs you? What if they need you? What if you're the answer to somebody's prayer? We've got groups from doing everything from playing basketball to meeting with folks and discussing how do we know God is God and everything in between. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know anyone. No one knows everyone. And the only way to get to know someone is to say, hey, I'm Micah. Now, you might want to insert your personal name there, but you could say Micah. It's as easy as hi. And the people that are standing at those tables, they're there because they want to be there. They feel called to be there. And so they want to meet you. It's a warm reception. You might be saying, well, wait a minute. I was in a life group one time, and I realized that I did not agree with everyone on everything in that life group. I don't agree with myself sometimes. And neither do you. That's why you walked out the door today and you stopped by your last mirror on the way out the door and you looked at your outfit and you said, nope, and you went back and changed it. Okay, maybe that's just me, but it happens. I've not mentioned my wife one time in this sermon. Not once, except right then. We're growing together as the family of God. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you would just bow your heads and let's ask Holy Spirit, what are you trying to say to me in this service? Maybe in your life right now, you need a group and God's trying to draw you into that. Maybe you gave your life to Him for the first time or the first time in a long time. God's drawing you. Maybe for the first time you saw how the story was written. And you're ready to walk in the character that God has created you to be. And I can't wait to talk about a chosen generation next week. He created you for purpose. You're unique. You're not just like everybody else, and that is okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your people, for what you're doing and how you're doing it. I'm asking you to use us for your glory. Draw us. Draw us closer together as a community of faith. Draw us closer to you as individuals. And let us reach this world with the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. I give you thanks and praise for that in Jesus' name. And let everybody say amen. Amen. Prayer partners, would you come forward? Here's what we're going to do. They're going to come forward. If you need prayer for anything, I'm going to invite you to come forward and receive prayer. If you want to tell somebody that you met Jesus today, please come forward and let us know that. Otherwise, I'm going to ask you not to go pick up your children. They're still going strong in kids ministry. But I'm going to dismiss you to the gym in order to connect with life groups and see what that's all about. God bless you. Thank you for being here today. Have a great, great week.